Pray together. Father, thank you that you are our provider. You meet the needs and go beyond anything that we ever had. Forgive us when we try to fix it ourselves, do it all ourselves, instead of just trusting you. For those times, Lord, we can't see your hand, if we trust your heart. Because, Lord, we know that you're for us. I pray now your blessed Holy Spirit just invade this place, Lord. And that we would just be overcome with your presence here today. Lord, we come against any way the enemy would try to rob us from what you want to say. For we are your children. We are called by your name. So thank you for this privilege now of spending a few moments around your word. And again, Lord, that we might hear what you want to say to us, that we might respond, God, not out of duty, but out of great joy. And in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. There's a fellow that maybe some of you have heard of, a guy named Josh McDowell. He was big in the early 70s, and he's written some other books, and his son now does some things with him. And he wrote a book years ago, and he talked about givers, takers, and other kind of lovers. And pretty interesting about that, because kind of, people kind of fall into some of those positions and some of those places. But it's interesting how people see God in that relationship of givers, takers, and other kinds of lovers. How does God fit into that? And some people look and they say, well, God's a taker. I mean, you know, out there people say, hey, he's a taker. And if I become a Christian, if I really become a Christian and really want God in my life, man, I'm going to lose a lot more than I'm going to gain. Because if I become a Christian, then there's a whole bunch of rules I got to go by. And there goes my whole freedom. All the freedom that I have, I won't have it any longer. And you know what? Then there goes my fun. He's going to take away my fun. Because that's who God is. He's a taker. He takes away all those things that you want. And I think, wow, do they ever have a wrong? Who do they think God really is? Throughout the Bible, we find that God is more than generous. And that God is a giver. We get that confused sometimes. He is a giver. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, he wanted us to enter into the celebration of his, look at that, lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. A different translation, the Phillips translation, says, glorious generosity. I like that. Isn't that great? You know, glorious generosity. Lavish gift-giver. Do you ever get to the place where you just kind of tear up thinking how generous God is to you? Have you ever come to that place? Have you ever just stopped and thought about all that God has given to you and done for you? And not sit around complaining and whining, but just really think, God, this is what you've given. Have you got to that place? Have you ever thought about that? When I was in seminary, Marsh and I were there together in Michigan living. We talked about it this morning. It was called Lake Bostwick, and it was in Rockford, Michigan. And in the fall of the year, you would go out and you, because it was we rented the bottom of a house that they rented out to seminarians. And so it was really cheap. But it was right on the lake. And it was a nice sized lake. And we go in there and just to see the beauty of all of the trees in the fall colors. It was absolutely stunning. I mean, it really was. It was magnificent. When you just look down and you see all these gorgeous colors, it was breathtaking. Or when you would be out there and you would have a new, fresh, deep snow would fall. And When you come out of the house we had, you go across the way, and there was a woods with a little creek that ran, and you could go out to the woods, and you would walk out into this woods. And every branch is just covered with snow. Just everything is covered, and it is quiet. It's so quiet, you can't believe it. It's just silent. And you would look, and it was so beautiful. And you think, God, wow, what a creation. Or you go out and you see a beautiful sunset. And you think, God, how beautiful. And you know, in my limited thinking, it's like God saying, Jim, I love you. I just want to paint that picture for you. And you guys get to see it also, but paint it for me. You know, that's kind of, you know, that's it. When God answers prayer, your life, it's God saying, you know what? I love you. I've got this. Just trust me. I love you. When he strengthens you and he upholds you, when you think you can't go on anymore, you just had it, it's enough, I'm done. And yet God gives you the strength and the courage to get your eyes off of that and onto him. And he simply says, you know what, guys, let me tell you, I love you. I'm going to help you through this. I love you. When you sense his presence in a worship service, maybe it's a song or a verse or something, all of a sudden it just seems like God is so close. That's God saying, you know what? Man, I love you. Don't forget it. I love you. Because all the world wants to clamor and chatter at us and say, oh, come on, that's just in your head. That's just this. It's like, and God says, don't buy into that. Lies of the evil one. Man, I love you. Just what we've been singing about. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to watch over you. God is so generous. And he loves to give us gifts. You know, he loves to do that. He loves to paint those scenes or to answer those prayers. And not just today, but tomorrow as well. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, the scripture said, they are new every morning. Great is your what? Faithfulness. Yeah. The Message translates those two verses a little differently. It says, God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. See, God's generosity doesn't run out. In fact, it just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. It's no less tomorrow than it'll be the next day and the next day. It's not like, well, it starts to run down like a battery. God's faithfulness, his generosity is new every day. A hymn that many of us, you know, have sung since we've been pretty young, Amazing Grace. But you remember that last phrase there? When we've been there 10,000 years, right, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Can you imagine that? 10,000 years and we're just getting started. Yeah. Now, vacations go really quickly, don't they? I mean, you know, you just get there and it seems like it's over. I mean, vacations go very quickly. It's kind of like, do you remember when you were younger, or maybe even now, anticipating Christmas morning? Man, you know, we were at Sam's, was it last week? And they got all these Christmas stuff out, you know? And yeah, Christmas trees and decorations, and we bought some, actually. Marsh, we need this, you know? And it, you know, anyway. But it's all that anticipation. And then, boy, but it goes quick, doesn't it? Then Christmas morning's here, and then it's gone, yeah. All just like that fast. So it's all the fun of the anticipation, but it goes quick. Life goes that way, doesn't it? Life goes quickly. It seems when something good gets started, the vacation, the Christmas morning, then it's over pretty quickly. But listen, not so with God. After you've been there 10,000 years of celebration and having a party and a great time, it's just getting started. Isn't that neat? Think Think of the best thing you've ever experienced in your life and then just multiply that thing on out. That's how good it'll be. Just getting started. And here's the reason. You can fill in the little blank there on your bulletin if you'd like to. Because God is a giver. That's who he is. He is a giver. Now, here's the kicker that goes with that. It's the next little blank there. God wants you also to be a giver. He's a giver, but he wants you to be a giver as well. And most of us by nature are really down the kind of tight-fisted, you know? And yet God knows there's great joy in giving. There really is. There's great joy in being a giver. And most of us would say that's true, but yet we are a bit tight-fisted. Physically, that way. Back emotionally, we're kind of tight-fisted at times. We don't give. We become takers and not givers. Remember, givers, takers, other kinds of lovers. We become takers, but not givers. That's how we tend to be. And God says, "Let me tell you, I'm a giver, and there's great joy in giving." So, how does God then pry open the hands of us who check out, who don't give emotionally or spiritually or physically or financially? How does God pry our hands open? How does he do that? Back in Luke chapter 19, the story I read for you earlier, there's that tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. I thought about the special. Zacchaeus is a wee little man.
Yeah.
You know, pretty good. Now, Zacchaeus could charge whatever he wanted for taxes. He had to give a certain amount to Rome, but he could charge what he wanted. And actually, the Roman soldiers would back him up in this. They'd get a little bit of pay cut, or get a little bit of addition. And if you don't pay what I asked you to pay, you're going to jail. It's kind of pretty simple, pretty basic. That's how it worked. And so, nobody likes a tax collector like that. Probably don't like tax collectors anyway, but especially one that's like that. So Jesus is coming. You guys know the story. Zacchaeus is, you know, short guy, can't see, runs, climbs up the tree, hangs over the edge of the tree, and he's walking by so he can see Jesus. Everybody wants to see Jesus. Jesus looks up in there and he says, "Hey, you need to come down. Because I'm going to have a meal with you. I'm going to have dinner." Something around that is important, isn't it? "I'm going to have dinner at your house." And he says, "Zacchaeus, your heart and your hands are wrapped around some things that they shouldn't be. It's the wrong thing, Zac. Because, Zac, you're not about loving God and loving others. It's all about you. It's all about what I get. What my needs got to be met." Well, we hear that a lot, don't we? "What, my needs aren't being met. It's not about you." And Zacchaeus was about him, what he could get. And God said, whoa, wait a minute. It should be about others, about loving God and loving others. And you think it's about money. You think it's about things. Zac, you got this wrong. You know what bugs me a little bit, side right here? When I flip through TV, and I don't do this very often, but I come to some of the preachers on TV, and I'm sure there's some really good ones. I don't watch TV, but I watch TV preachers. But some that I've seen for a while, it really seems like it's about money.
Yeah.
You know, it's about this and that. And that's just so anti what God would say. It just really bugs me, so I don't watch it. But he says, "Zacchaeus, you're clutching things that aren't going to bring you happiness. You're clutching money. You're clutching after stuff that you think you're running after that's going to make your life full and meaningful and great joy, and it won't. So he goes to this guy's house who nobody likes. Nobody likes Zacchaeus. And yet Jesus goes there. And the reason they don't like him? Because he ripped him off. Well, you know, I understand. Nobody wants to be around somebody who's ripping them off, do they? You don't want to be around that kind of person. Neither did they. And you know what? I bet they let Zacchaeus know too, don't you think? I think they did. You think the crowd was going to open up so he could see Jesus? No way. Get out of here. Who you are, you know. So that's Zacchaeus. And now there's a man named Jesus who tells him that not only am I going to be your friend, I'm going to treat you like a member of my family, and I'm going to meet with you publicly. It's not slipping a note, you meet me outside. Hey, Zacchaeus, in front of everybody. Now, they're all to see Jesus. They know who he is. Or they know he's the rabbi, the teacher, and some know he's the son of God. And he calls him out publicly. Hey, you know what? I want to go to your house today. What? Scandal. You know, I can't believe he's doing it. And you know, Zacchaeus has got to feel kind of good about that, because nobody does that. And there's no way, Zacchaeus, that you have earned the Lord's favor. And yet, Jesus comes, and he's going to be so generous with his time, and with his love, and with his concern for Zacchaeus. What do you think Zacchaeus was thinking? I bet he scrambled down that tree, don't you think?
Yeah.
Yeah. And man, at some point, and I don't know what point it was, but at some point in the conversation, Jesus's generosity and his love melts the heart of Zacchaeus. Somewhere in that conversation, Phyllis went out. Once his heart was softened, Jesus begins renewing his mind. Once his heart was softened, he begins renewing his mind. How did he do that? You know, maybe he went to the Old Testament and he talked about Solomon. You know, Solomon had everything that you can imagine, all the wealth and everything he had, and it meant nothing. Came across an article by a fellow who's a professor. His name's Mike Whitmer. He teaches theology. And let me just give me a moment to read this little article to you. About him, from him. And he starts off out of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and he quotes verse 11. It goes like this: "But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere." Now that's Ecclesiastes 2:11. In the story, Shin Dong-hyung was born in North Korea prison camp, where he lived until he was 23. Shin never thought to escape, for he didn't imagine that life was any different on the other side of the electrified fence. And then he met a new prisoner who had lived in Fornam and traveled to China. Park told Shin about the outside world, especially that people enjoyed pork and boiled chicken rather than rats and insects Shin had eaten to survive. So one evening, Shin and Park dropped the firewood they were collecting and ran toward the fence. Park arrived first and was immediately electrocuted when he squeezed between the first and the second wires. Shin crawled across his lifeless friend and scrambled to freedom. Today, Shin lives in Seoul, where he calls attention to the barbaric condition in those camps. Shin's prison life couldn't be more different from King Solomon's, and yet they are very much the same. Solomon enjoyed every pleasure a man could want: laughter, feasts, gardens, parks, palaces, concubines. He made the rules that slaves like Shin were forced to obey. Yet Solomon, too, was trapped in the prison of despair. He admitted that he came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Chapter 2, verse 17. Our lives couldn't be more different than either Shin's or Solomon's. Yet, they're very much the same. We don't experience their extreme highs and lows, but we realize with them that nothing in this world can satisfy. True joy must come from the outside. A stranger must break into the world to tell us what we're missing and then lay down his life so we can have it. That's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? It's exactly what he did. So Zach, something needs to change in your thinking. You've got to change your thinking, Zacchaeus. Because things never deliver all you think they will, and they never completely satisfy. They're good. They're wonderful. But that's not quite it. And so you know, read books, or you see videos, or you read about the Olympics. I was talking to Lisa about Jack swimming in the swim meet this weekend. And you know, you have these different, and yet when you look at like these Olympic stars, like Phillips and others, and after the Olympics, their life crashes. It was great winning all those gold medals and standing on the platform and doing all that. But now what? Now what? You see, it just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't. And people keep striving for more, different medals, different whatever it might be. But it doesn't make it. And so you get more and more, but you gotta have more and more. It's almost like you need a fix. You have a lot of fun, but now I gotta get another fun fix. I gotta do this because it's great, but now what? And life becomes that thing that Solomon was talking about, something kind of meaningless. And so he tells Zacchaeus, you're pushing for harder and trying to get more money and do all this. And Zacchaeus, that's insanity. It's not gonna get you anything. So what do you have to do? You gotta check your priorities. Pardon? Zacchaeus? Where are the real priorities in our life? Because I'll tell you, if it's just chasing things, marriages suffer. Spiritual lives suffer. Your character suffers. If it's just a chasing after things, that's what happens. Now, it's okay to have things, right? It's okay to have things. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But don't set your heart on them. Don't make that the goal. Because it won't satisfy what you really want. It just won't. So Zacchaeus makes a new plan. He says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'll give 50% to the poor of what I got. That's a pretty good chunk. You know, it's not how much you give, it's what you got left that really counts. Because some people giving two mites is from giving a whole lot. Some people giving 10,000 is not a lot. It's what you have. So he said, I'm giving 50%. And the people I cheated, ripped off, I'm giving four times back what I ripped them off for. What happened? He had a softened heart. He had a renewed mind. And now his hands become open. See how that works? So, the question this morning is, what about yours? What about mine? If God needs to change your hands to be more open, maybe that's emotionally, maybe it's spiritually, maybe it's physically, maybe it's financially, you know, if he wants you to be more of a giver, here's what happens. He usually starts with your heart. And how does he do that? He gets you to the place where he starts to overwhelm you with his generosity. You just get alone with God and you start to thank him for the air you breathe, for the salvation you have in Christ, for a home called heaven, for family, for friends, for church. You just start going through it. And you just start to allow him to start to overwhelm you. Because there's not a person in this room that deserves any of it. We don't. But he's done it all. And you start to realize that he is a giving God. He has no obligation to you or me. Why should he? He's God. And yet, when I was in junior high, God reached down to this kid and touched my life. And there was no reason he did, but he did. And there's there's no reason that God touched your life either. But he has. If you let him. And let me tell you, you start thinking about that, and it will start to overwhelm you. And you start to see how giving God he is. And then that God wants me to be the same. Wants you to do the same. So fill this in, because this is how it flows. He starts with the heart. He overwhelms you. You start to see who he is. Then he transforms your mind. Your thinking. Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Transforms your mind. And then he opens our hands. I remember a story in the Bible about a woman who, no reason at all, but God touched her life. She was a prostitute, by the way. Outcast. He didn't like her. She was that person. Changed her life. There was a time when Jesus was there, and she had a bottle of really expensive stuff. At least a year's wages. So, I don't know what that would be. $50,000 for this. She breaks it open and pours it on. Her love just... Because she got it. She understood who Jesus was. So she pours out life savings upon him. And she applied that perfume to who? To the man who showed her eternity. And the eternal way. And how to live. You're never going to be happy by just getting more stuff. That won't do it. Here's the way to be happy. By receiving what God has given unto you in his generosity and then passing that generosity along. That's how it happens. It's not being a sponge and taking it all in. It's taking it and then giving it out. And so you're involved in service and in ministry and reaching out to others. That makes a difference. So here it is. Be a giver, not a taker. Now, there's sometimes we need to take some things God offers, but we want to be givers, not just a verse you guys all know, most of you will know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. That's the start, isn't it? God doesn't just talk about being a giver. God demonstrates it while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates it by giving the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, you see. That's what it starts with. And then, I love it when the psalmist then writes, and he says, now God, you know, it's kind of like to God, Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16, all eyes on you, expecting. You give them their meals on time, generous to a fault. You lavish your favor on all creatures. Isn't that great? Let me read it to you in the New American, NIV version. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living. That's where you're going to get satisfaction. Not from things, not from your mate, not from family, not from friends. Those are all wonderful things, and those are blessings that God gives us and overwhelms us. But real satisfaction comes with Christ alone. That's where it really because God is a giver. And let me tell you, he cares for you. He cares for you. And he knows you. And he knows all about you. He knows what you're thinking. And he cares for you. He loves you. So, finishing up. Fill it up. Are you tight-fisted? Or are you open hands? Where you at? You tight-fisted? Or do you have open hands? By having open hands, you see the needs of others. And you're sensitive to those promptings and urging by the blessed Holy Spirit. And then you follow through. You follow through. Last question. Fill it up. Are you a taker or a giver? Where are you at? Are you a taker or are you a giver? Because we worship a God who is a giver. And wants you and I to be givers too. And you know what? Sometimes that's hard. That's not always easy. But he's right there with you, helping you to do it. He'll walk through that valley or on that mountaintop with you, if you're allowed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us to see who you really are. God, that you are a giver. And Lord, you want the very best for us. You really do. And so, Lord, we worship you today. God, help us to see how precious you are. Truly, you are more precious than gold or silver. And God, you love us. And you want the best for us. And I pray if there's some here today who've never given their life to Jesus Christ. Well, they might know all about you, but they've never really surrendered their life to you and invited you to be their Lord and their Savior. I pray that today will be that day for them. Even if it was for me many years ago as a junior high student. Lord, help us to understand your generosity. To just take a few moments today, sometime, just to be alone and just think of how great you've been to us, how generous you've been to us. And then, Lord, help us to be givers as well. Forgive us when we're only takers. When it's all about us and our needs and our demands. And our, God, help us to be givers. May we respond to you now, Lord. However you prompt us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.